17 years ago yesterday, and I had no idea the date. I hadn't remembered it. 17 years ago, in the year 2000, I was a 22-year-old know-it-all sitting on a field with 40,000 other people at what was called Passion One Day. It was in Shelby Farms, Memphis, Tennessee. And I was anybody, by any chance, was there anyone in this room that was there? That was anybody there? You were there? 2000, we'll have to talk. Doreen, you were there, that's right. Anybody else? Okay. In 2000, I sat with 40,000 other college-age know-it-alls, and we sat not for a music festival, not for an arts festival, not for a food truck festival, but to truly sit in silence and hear God's word and then hear people unpack the scriptures, and it was a earth-shattering day, I really do believe, in the history of many. But this young, this older, short, non-flashy man stood up on the stage, and this is a portion of what he said that I have been forever marked by.
But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell, and that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making.
Tragedy in the making. I don't know if you heard the first thing he said, but he said, some of you, your only goal in this life is to be liked. Hit me right in the face. As a 22-year-old who had no clue as to what he was going to do with his life, where he was going, why he was doing it, I had already surrendered to the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. I had already understood that, but I was being rocked back and forth by a culture that was telling me, hey, this is what you need to do to make your life count. And I wrestled with, and I won't tell you all that he said that day, because each of us have to have that moment where we do come to Jesus and go, if this is true, then I have to know it with everything in me. And ultimately, the message of that day was to boast in the cross, and to refuse to boast in the cross is to waste your life. And I had to come to the conclusion that if it is truly possible for me to live an entire life climbing this ladder to whatever the culture is saying is success or good or popular or fortune, whatever it is, I could climb this ladder and find that it was leaning up against the wrong building. I had to come to the conclusion that I could blow this gift of life that the Lord has handed us. I could truly let it go. Vapors, chasing after them. And it was shortly after this moment, marking me on that field, going, I don't want to waste my life. Like, I don't want to look back with regrets. I don't want to look back and go, man, I really wish I had earned more money. I really wish I had been more selfish with my time. I really wish I had watched more Netflix. Right? And so, God's grace found the book of Ecclesiastes, and I came to love this book, and I know some of you are like, why? Now, you read through that, and you just get depressed. You do. I mean, it's a result. It's this, what in the world? Why is this even in the scripture? And it's dangerous to read through these things. And so, before I tell you why I love this book, I want to do an experiment with you. If you'd be brave enough, I want you to, in your head, and if you're a note taker, which I always encourage, if you're a note taker and you're brave enough, in your brain or on your pen or on your pad, I want you to write down that thing that if you could reach out and grab it, would give you that moment. You know what I mean by the moment. It's the, if I had this, everything would be good. Everything would be great. Everything would be perfect if I had this. Now, be honest. Don't write the Sunday school answer Jesus down, okay? I know you could. You could. I mean, somebody may find your journal one day, and they'll be like, oh, wow, they wrote Jesus when Jesus said, when Jason was saying, hey, tell them what to grab after, and they wrote Jesus. Man, they're so spiritual. No. What is that thing? You know what it is. It's coming to your mind right now. Now, if you're really brave, you'll lean over and tell the person who's sitting next to you what it is. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. I won't make you do it. But it's interesting because we have those things that if we grab those and hold on to those things, we'll feel this, And the question becomes, is that what we were meant to grab onto? Now, what if you or I had 1 hour to sit with someone who was older, wiser, smarter, farther in life than us, who thought that what you are thinking about right now would be their ah moment? What if you had an hour to sit with somebody who's been farther down the road than you, and they've done everything you're thinking right now, thinking that it will be your ah moment, and they have been there and done that, and you had an hour to sit down with them and ask them, did it do it? I think some of us may or may not take that opportunity because we might be afraid of what we'd hear. We might be afraid that we would sit with someone who's been there, done that, they got the t-shirt, but they don't feel full. And what that makes us do is it confronts us with a decision. Do I still chase after it? Because somehow the way I chase after it will be different than the way they chased after it. Right? So we say it's the human condition. You know, we're like our kids when we're faced with wisdom. We're like, whatever, Dad, I can do it and be fine. But if you had an hour to sit with someone who has been there, done that, with the thing that you thought would be your ah moment, would you take that minute? Or would you be afraid of what you might find out? Because it may change everything. It may change where you run and what you run after. It may change everything. And we've learned that we don't like change necessarily. We do in some respects, but for the most part, we don't. The reason I like the book of Ecclesiastes is because of how real the author will be. I did not say he'd be encouraging. I did not say he'd be a motivational cat poster. I didn't say he'd be positive. I said he'd be real. And we need more real. We need way more real. Because I'm telling you guys, there's a generation fed up with the masks. There's a generation fed up with saying one thing and then living another way. And what I love about the author of Ecclesiastes is he is real. It's what I love about the scripture. The scripture does not paint a picture of people hiding their heads in the sand and ignoring everything that's going on around them and still having this strange, joyful, shiny, happy people Christian view of God. The Bible paints things for as they are. And when we wrestle with how things are, we get unsettled. Because we see things and we're like, but that's not how life should work. Things should be better than this, but things are still hard, and I don't understand how or why. One of the reasons I believe most of us will avoid this book is because we don't want our bubble popped. We don't want to admit or confess that we could be doing something one way when there's another way we need to consider. I understand it. I've been there. I live there. I'm continually having my bubble popped. It's not like it gets popped once and then you're good to go. No, 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 no. It continues. In the scripture, we have a portion of the Old Testament considered the wisdom books, how to live and navigate life. Wise living is what it kind of gives us the point to. And the fear of the Lord is mentioned 60 times in the wisdom books. Limited human wisdom is expressed in the wisdom books. Righteousness and wickedness in relation to a righteous God is mentioned over and over. And surprisingly enough, wrestling with suffering is mentioned over and over in the wisdom books. See, I just don't necessarily know if we like real. Like, this is the stuff that we're faced with day to day, but this is why I think we love escaping. Like, that's what we do. We run to Netflix because, man, life is tough and hard. And let me tell you, the scripture doesn't pull any punches to that. It makes it very clear that life will be anything but what we expect it to be. This new series will be looking at an Ecclesiastes, a book that has more to do with you and I than we might even think or imagine. If you would read Ecclesiastes the whole time we're in this series, you will ask the question, as I have many times, did he write this yesterday? Were these words penned like 3 days ago? Because everything I'm seeing here is what I've thought. It's what I've wrestled with. It's what I've looked out and seen and I've experienced firsthand. And it's like nothing really is new under the sun, just like he said. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Really, Jason, this book? Who's your idol, the dry eyes guy, Eeyore? Who do you look up to, man? This is insanity. Why? Jason, I brought a friend and I told them, you'll be so encouraged. You did me over again, Jason. You know, I feel it. I feel the weight. I feel the heaviness of wrestling with meaninglessness. If you'll give me just a second, even though there is no name given by the author in this book, we in the Christian and Jewish tradition would historically point to this being Solomon's words. Solomon, son of David, the wisest man who's ever lived. If you don't know anything about Solomon, David is of David and Goliath fame. Chances are you've heard that story. But David was known as a man after God's own heart. But David also had a problem. He was not out fighting on a day that he was supposed to be, sitting on his roof, saw a woman bathing, wanted her, went and had her, and brought her back. And they had committed adultery. And so to cover it up, David has her husband killed. And they have a child that dies at birth. And the second child that they have together is Solomon. And it's interesting because as David is passing things off to Solomon, David in a roundabout way says, Solomon, if you keep your head in the word of God, you will be fine. If you will keep your face in the commands and the ways of the Lord, you will do well. And at a young age, at a good start, Solomon, the Lord looks on Solomon with favor and says, look, I want you to ask me for anything. Anything you ask for, I will give to you. Now, if you're presented that option by God, what would you ask for? Solomon responds with wisdom. And because he responds with that answer, a wise answer, the Lord's like, that I am not going to withhold anything from you. Everything else will be yours too. More than anything, he said, wisdom. And in the scriptures, over 1,000 psalms written by him, over 300 proverbs written by him. Solomon had it all. He just didn't know how to put it all together. Solomon took cues from the culture. He would have been what would be known as a spiritual person. But he was one who took his lead from the world and not from God's word. So we do not see a very good ending with Solomon's life. Wish we did, right? Because that would be the bow, right? It'd be the package. The nice little bow on the top is this guy did everything as he should, and it was great, and it's this great shining example. If you're looking for shining examples out of the human beings in the scripture, be careful. Jesus. That's where we run. Jesus. This book is loved by many because God, in his total and complete control, saw it fit for humanity to have a very real example of what it looks like to try and hunt down life without him. Learning to fear God in a fallen and broken and frustrating and confusing world. This picture is painted for us very clearly in the book of Ecclesiastes. But in order for this to happen, for us to understand what it looks like to live life with God, you and I have to be unsettled. This is the part I don't think we like. We don't like to be unsettled. We like our routine. We like to get into our things. We like to pursue what we want to pursue, and we don't want anything to interfere with that. There's an unsettling that goes on as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it causes you to look at all that we have learned. I read a quote by a guy a few days ago, and I can't remember his name, but he ultimately said it this way. He said, "The illiteracy of this generation will not be those who can't read or write. Illiteracy in this generation will be those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. Illiteracy in this generation will be those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. It is hard to teach an old dog new tricks." And what we're seeing here is this unsettledness that this book will cause us. We can respond in many different ways. When the teacher uses the word meaninglessness, as we were talking with the kids, it's that word vapor or breath. It doesn't mean these things are not important that he is going to mention. He will mention things that are important. It's not worthless, but meaningless, meaning it's grabbing after vapor. You can't get a hold on it. It's this idea that you'll never be able to grip it and hold on to it. It keeps slipping out of your hands. That's what we're speaking of as a vapor. Not worthless or not important, but just impossible to grab onto. And as we read it through those eyes, let's hear what he has to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? If you were to just stop and ask yourself that question, there is a lot that would be revealed. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, and then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in the future, no one will remember what we are doing now. Did you catch the repetitive imagery? Did you feel the weight of that repetition? Did you feel the sun rising just to hurry around to do it again? Did you feel the weight of the wind racing in circles? Did you feel the weight of the rivers to the sea? Never full. Water goes back to the river, goes to the sea. Never full. Water. Did you feel it? Like if I were to add a blues riff behind that, people would be making that, I get it, stank face. They'd be like, uh-huh, like I feel that. Rivers to the sun rising in circles. Oh, yes. Yes. Bum, 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 dum, dum, dum. I wanted to make up a song, but I'm not going to. So if you have a song, you can sing it. We all feel the repetitive nature of things and the weight and struggle of what to do with that. What do we chase if it's all repetition, the normalcy, the everyday routine, and you feel the, man, I feel that. I feel like it's the same thing over and over. Unsettled. It's unsettling. The teacher goes on to explain in all his wisdom in verse 17. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. There was a series of commercials that were out when I was a kid, and whether or not you remember them, it's okay, but go ahead. The power of knowing something.
Look, the storm knocked down that big wire.
Hey, let's jump our bikes over it.
Now, we better move it off the road.
No, you better leave that power line right where it is. There's enough electricity there to fry an elephant.
We didn't think it was dangerous.
You done found out too late. Remember, never play around electrical wires, or you could be playing with fire.
Now we know.
And knowing is half the battle.
G.I. Joe!
After a well-balanced meal, or for a well-deserved snack after school, you might want to grab a handful of jelly beans. Don't eat the black jelly beans. They taste disgusting. It's just my opinion, but it's true.
The more you know, knowing is half the battle. Like, I looked up the more you know PSAs. Like, those were depressing. Like, they were hard to watch. Like, the more you know commercials, NBC was, it was like, I can't show that at church. That's too heavy. Like, we're talking about some heavy stuff, but that's too heavy, so I found the lighter one with the jelly beans, which is also true. Don't eat the black jelly beans, because gross. But it's interesting because there is a stressor right now, even today, on what you know. I see it on bumper stickers everywhere in Asheville. I see it on t-shirts, and I hear people talking about it in Asheville. It's stay woke, y'all. Stay woke. Stay woke. Stay woke. Stay woke. Don't fall asleep. And that phrasing comes from this idea that you have got to have your eyes open to all the injustice that's going on around and all the things that are happening. And don't be asleep. Don't be somebody who blindly follows. I understand the concept, but I know a lot of people who are woke who are miserable. I know a lot of people who have made it their mission to know everything, and they're miserable. It's like this scripture is jumping off the page. The more I know, the more miserable I am. The more wisdom I pursue, the more knowledge I chase after, the more grief I carry. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but I believe that this is what social media does to us, whether or not we know it. Because now we know everything. My generation is known as the generation of know-it-alls. If you say something at a dinner table and it's wrong, someone's like, that's not right. I'm getting my phone out and I'm going to tell you that you're wrong. It's not that guy that played that part in that movie. It's this guy. And so everybody's like, well, shut up. It's your phone. And see, you're angry. You're miserable. Like when we look at Twitter and we look at Facebook and we see all of this injustice around the world, you and I weren't meant to carry that. You and I weren't meant to carry all of those things. Is it a wonder we're miserable? Because we're seeing so much. It's bits of information everywhere. And people are grieved by it. Our anxiety levels have gone through the roof. Our depression levels have gone through the roof. We just can't handle it. And it's as if the scripture is jumping off the page. The more my knowledge grows, the greater my grief becomes. But then he turns to pleasure. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, I said to myself. Now, I want to stop right there for a second. It's interesting how wise this man was, but he chose to say it to himself. Rather than going and sitting with someone, rather than going and chasing someone down, rather than asking anyone, he says to himself. Let me ask you a question. Who tells you no? Like, who in your life tells you no? Anyone? Or have you cut them all off because they say no? Right? Angie? Come on, Tim. Really? Out loud? It's one of those elder moments. He doesn't listen. That's right. But it's interesting that this man so wise says to himself, and this is what he says, come on. Come on. Let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. How many of us have said that to ourselves? But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? Please understand that pleasure is not a bad word in the scripture. To enjoy things, to delight in something, for something to bring you gladness, the journey of a God-fearing person is not absent of pleasure. Pleasure is not the bad word here. It's thinking that I can grab onto a life filled with pleasure and it will cause me to have meaning. It will be the meaningful thing that I need. If I could just fill up with this, it'll make it all happen for me. But to believe that one can live a full life seeking after one's own pleasure is probably the biggest trapping our society faces today. If you combine pleasure seeking with individualism, you are setting yourself up for a major fall. To believe that I know what will bring me the greatest happiness, I know what will, it's about me. I mean, we live in an Instagrammable culture. We live in this idea that if I don't love everything I'm doing right now, I need to stop it. And I need to go climb a mountain and take pictures of me climbing this mountain and post it for everyone to see me climbing this mountain, because I may not be having a pleasurable life, but I want everyone else to think I am having a pleasurable life. That brings me great pleasure. We live in a day where this is what we're doing. We're chasing pleasure. But we have the opportunity to sit with a man who had everything and hear him say, I did that. And it's not going to do what you hope it will. Like, I can see it in your eyes. You think it will. Like, you think you know how to do it differently, but it won't do it. And when we live to find meaning in these things, these pleasure-chasing activities, whatever we think will bring us the greatest pleasure, I don't even have to say them. They're coming to mind right now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings the things to the surface that are killing us, and it's his kindness that he does it. If you and I, we see people on social media living pleasurable lives, the pressure mounts for us to live pleasurable lives. Anxiety rises. Not only are we seeking pleasure, but we're watching others seek pleasure, and that's killing us too. It's leaving us more despairing than actually rejoicing. The only thing that matters is the next vacation. The only thing that matters is the next thrill. The only thing that matters is the next rush of adrenaline, the next rapid, the next trail we blaze. What happens when we live for the next is that we don't know how to live right now. We're a generation who's addicted to looking at our phone, hoping to God that something interesting will be happening, because we can't deal with ourselves right now. God, please let somebody have posted something cool that I can comment about, or that I can write about, or that I can argue with them about. Something. Because I don't know how to live right now. I don't know how to live in this moment. He mentioned laughter being silly. It's not a slam on humor. The Bible actually talks about the benefits of laughter. But I think the truth hits closer to home when you and I might mention you can be the guy or the girl who makes everybody laugh, but what happens when the laughing stops? You know, Freddie Prinze, I love just comedy and watching how comedy in history has played out. And Freddie Prinze was a guy that I really like watching and hearing. And I mean, he died before I was even born, but again, being someone who appreciates the history of comedy, big Jerry Lewis fan and all this stuff, and you go down the line and just watch comedians. Freddie Prinze had, he actually ended up taking his life, but one of the things, the interviews and the letters that were found later was they just couldn't handle it because he didn't know what to do when the laughter stopped. He didn't know what to do with himself when there weren't people laughing and he wasn't making people laugh, and he ended up taking his own life. You see, when we're looking to be the life of the party, we have to come to the very realization, the very real pause in time when that's not going on. How do I deal? How do I live? And for Freddie Prinze, his thoughts were it was easier to take his life than to figure out how to live when no one was laughing. The teacher then moves on to wine to cheer himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. This isn't just talking about drunkenness and saying, I'm throwing my life to get drunk. No, this is about the social drinker. This is about the guy who becomes the beer snob, the whiskey snob, sits around and has conversations, lives for the weekend. I want to go and just be with my friends and be all of those things and finding meaning in this social concept. But what happens when that's not going on? He's pointing to the truth that this isn't going to fill. If you're living for the weekend, you don't know how to live during the week. What about stuff and things? How many times have we thought to ourselves, my life would be full when I got my hands on this? In verses 4 through 8, listen to what he says. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate to my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. Some of you are like, if I could just have the perfect spouse. Solomon had 1,000. Still unsettled. Still unsettled. If I could just get my own place, build my own house, right? That's what we say. If I could just get my own place, I will be settled. Everything will have meaning once I get my own place. If I could chase the gardens, the groves, the parks, the farms. We live in a city. That's what people are doing, right? Like, that's what we do. We're like, if I could just get my own land, grow my own food, take care of then I'll have meaning. Everything will have purpose. Everything will have meaning. I don't know if you've read Tolstoy's How Much Land Is Enough? It's a great story, great quick story of a man who is obsessed with getting more land. Like, he feels the cramp of having not enough land. He feels the I'm not important if I don't have enough land. And he comes across this village who's willing to give away their land. And he wants to do a deal with them because he sees their land and he sees it's perfect. And he's like, man, this land is amazing. And so the chief and him come to an agreement that whatever this man is able to mark as his land before sundown, he will get for the exact same price. So for $1,000, whether it's an acre or 1,000 acres, however many pieces of property he can mark and be back to the chief by sundown, he could have. And so he starts this journey where he's like, all right, I'm going to start here. The chief's like, good, sun is up, go. Go mark the land that you want. And he starts walking out, walks a straight line, marks this hole, and they come and fill it, and they tell him, all right, this post, this is where you're at. And he's looking around, and he's going more, okay, I got plenty of time. The sun is up. He's feeling the effects of the weather burning down on him. The sun is getting hot. He's getting tired. And so he's going farther, and he's like, oh, I can mark this land, and it'll be good. Oh, but man, that's a great tract of land. And he's trying to keep up with the sun. And if it gets the sun down and I don't get back in time, I don't get any of this. And so he keeps going and keeps pushing and keeps pushing, and he realizes, oh, man, I'm too far away. I got to get back. And so he starts running, and it describes his feet hurting, and then they're bloody and all of this. And he's in his heart, he can feel it in his chest. It's pounding too hard because he's running too fast. And he gets back just before sundown and dies. Just as he crosses the line. And Tolstoy says, how much land is enough? 6 feet by 3 feet. It's all the land a dead man needs. So when you're asking these questions of what I'm grabbing after and what I'm holding on to, how much is enough? This dude had people working for him nonstop. For some of us, we're like, if I get my own business and I'm a boss, then everything will be great. Filling the garage, filling the bank account, all of these things. Dude even hires his own favorite bands to play on his front yard. Look, if a guy tells you that hiring 21 pilots to come play on your front yard isn't enough, listen to this dude. Listen to this man. He's letting us know what meaninglessness looks like before we can understand what meaningful looks like. In 2005, Tom Brady had just won his 3rd Super Bowl, and he had done a lot of incredible things in the football world. And just after this win, I'll never forget this 60-minute interview that they did with Tom Brady. And there's a portion of this of his interview that I just wanted to show you because it's one of the most honest moments, I think, captured on live television. And it's hard. It's difficult, But watch what Tom Brady, this man who's accomplished everything in the football world as known to man, and potentially in the sports world, to be the GOAT, better than any athlete that's ever lived on the earth. And watch what he has said after winning his 3rd Super Bowl.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, Maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
I wish I knew. It's just real. Struggling with what is going to give us the meaning that we've been longing for. That's actually, we'll see later in this book, was actually put in our hearts. So you're not an MVP, a Super Bowl MVP, but you want to make work your meaning. The teacher asks another very honest question in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth. For I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? What a great question. Who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill and must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaninglessness, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is meaninglessness. Life is unpredictable. It's interesting because when you pair Proverbs with the book of Ecclesiastes, you have Proverbs going, hey, A plus B equals C for the most part. If you look at the book of Proverbs, it says, live this way, get this result. Do this, get this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like, hold on just a second. I've seen good people get very bad things that have happened to them. I've seen bad people get great things, and I'm furious at both of those. You know, he does a very short, for those of you that like pro and con lists, the T-charts, for those of you that like T-charts, he does a T-chart. He's like, all right, let me put the fool on the T-chart, put the wise on the fool on the T-chart. Underneath the wise, they live in the light and they can see where they're going. Underneath the fool, they live in the dark and they stumble over everything. But my conclusion is they both die. Short pro and cons list. Even though the teacher may not have understood what life with God looks like, because we know Solomon did not finish well. He gives this wisdom in verse 24, and band, you guys can come. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? I was talking with a neighbor one time about the scripture, and he came back over to my house after talking, and he just knocked on my door and said, I just want you to know, I just don't think it's for me. I believe that man can live however man wants to live. And I told him, I said, I agree with you. In fact, I believe the scripture agrees with you. Because we can. The scripture does say that we can live however we want. I just said, I am forced to understand and believe the scripture to be true and that God does not want us to live without him. He wants us to do life with him. And as a human being, I'm faced with the, do I do life without him or do I do life with him? Because he says he wants to do life with us. The beginning of understanding the meaningful life is understanding the meaningless life. There's a stirring, a shaking that happens, and it is for our good that the Lord would wake us up to all the frivolous, chasing the air activities we are a part of. The running and thinking that that will give me meaning is finding a generation throwing their hands up in the air going, I just don't know anymore. And that's a great place to start. So why do I love this book? How can anyone like what we've just talked about? And if you're asking that question, you're not alone. Please know you're not alone in asking, why is it so hard? Why does that not sound really good to me? Because being real is better than living in a bubble that's not. The truth is better for us than any masquerade we can wear. To recognize things are difficult, things are not as they should be. And to be honest, if you're thinking right now, it might have not worked for him, but I can figure out how to do it, and it won't leave me empty, it'll make me full. You're not alone either. That's what pride does. Pride says we could try it differently and still somehow find meaning in it. I hope you'll journey with us the next several weeks. Because I'm that guy too. I'm that guy who goes, you know what, it may not have worked for them, but I can figure out how to find meaning in it. I will make it meaningful. I can make those things happen on my own. And thankfully, Jesus has led me tenderly and said, I know you think you can, but I'm more interested in you. I know that man can live life without God, should we choose to, but I also know the scripture says he does not want us to live without him. Second reason I love this book is because there is a preparation that comes from knowing these words. There is a looking forward to the one who would satisfy all mankind, making us whole. The shalom of God, the peace of God, not just the absence of conflict, but the no more looking for other things that will not make us whole. He makes us whole. And thirdly, if you have never had a mentor, and there are many of you in this room who have never had someone invest in your life, you have the wisdom of the ages sitting with you. You have the wisdom of a mentor willing to share with you, look, I know what you're trying, please stop. There's nothing new under the sun. Thousands of years have gone by since these words were penned. Yet it's written as if for today. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaningful is life with God. To trust his ways, to trust his wisdom, to trust his commands, and trying to find meaningful life anywhere else is grasping at vapor. This morning we are going to share a meal together for those of you in this room who have said, I have found my life is hidden in Christ. There's a meal we will take together, and it's bread and juice, simple elements. But Jesus said, hey, when you do this, remember me. As you take this bread, this physical bread, and dip it in this juice, this physical juice, and you take it in and are filled by it, you are saying that Jesus' death and his resurrection have met us. That my faith and trust is that he is filling me and has filled me in a way that nothing in this world will, and he's made peace with God possible. You have to know what meaninglessness looks like to understand meaningful. My prayer that as we journey this series together is that the Lord will unsettle you so that your heart will find rest in him. Father, we love you. And I ask that in these next few moments, that as we journey the truth of the resurrection, your death and resurrection through this meal, the bread and the juice, your body and blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, would you meet us here? Stir us to life. In your name we pray.